Thanks be to God, and thank you, Gower, for that reading. Welcome to church, everyone. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'll be speaking from that passage that we just read. What would I need to believe that aliens are real? Well, some of the discussion that I heard from people was, what are you talking about? Aliens are real. And also, maybe I am an alien and you don't even know it. Those kinds of ideas about evidence and proof and belief that we are dealing with today. We're going to be talking about God, give me a sign. What signs should we expect from God in order to get us to believe? And we're going to see the answer to that question in those few verses that we just read from Luke chapter 11. But before that, let me pray for God's help as we get into his word. Please join with me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess that we are often like the man who says to Jesus in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, we are often weak in faith, distracted from faith, and we know that this is not pleasing to you. And so, Lord, we pray that you may encourage us this morning from your word. Please empower us to be people who put our trust in Jesus in the right way for the right reasons. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine that you are one of the Israelites who is right there when God used Moses to part the Red Sea. You are one of those people who is walking through the sea, walls of water on your left and on your right. Or maybe you're like one of the Israelites who is in Egypt on the night that God sends his angel of death to kill all the firstborn there. But you have painted the blood of the lamb on your doorframe, and so your child is safe. But you are witness to this great miracle of God. Or maybe you're like one of the soldiers in the army of King Saul, and you get to witness this little shepherd boy named David defeat this 9-foot-tall beast of a man named Goliath with a single incredible shot from a sling. Do you think it would be easier to believe in God if you were in one of those times compared to now? Now, the instinctive answer is yes, isn't it? Now, we feel like it would be great to have that kind of evidence, and lack of evidence is a very common reason that people give for not believing in God. People will say stuff like, look, if God exists, where are all the miracles? I've heard quite a few times from people, if Jesus came down from heaven right in front of me, right here, right now, I would believe in him. But it didn't happen, so they don't believe. The atheist Bertrand Russell was asked once, if you died and you met God, what would you say to him? And his answer was, not enough evidence. Not enough evidence. No, we've just talked about the kind of evidence that we would need to believe that aliens exist. Should we expect that kind of thing for God and for Jesus? Should we expect audio and video? Should we expect notable historians to write about it? Should we expect AI to say something about it? Should we expect some sort of sign? Well, we're going to see from Jesus' words today how we should think about signs from God. And we're going to see that God actually does give us signs. He gives us good signs, but they may not exactly be the signs that we're looking for. As we've gone through Luke's gospel, we've seen Jesus do a lot of signs already. We've seen him heal the sick, cast out demons, teach with unique authority and power. We've also seen people ask him for signs as well. You might remember a few weeks ago, right after he cast out a demon from someone, people were asking him to show them a sign from heaven. You know, it's a bit of a case of, hasn't Jesus done enough already to convince you? You were right there, you saw it. And it's that demand that Jesus produce signs that Jesus is speaking about in our passage today. And he says that there are two problems with that kind of demand. Firstly, there's a crowd problem. And secondly, there is a head problem. And so firstly, the crowd problem, verse 29. First verse, it goes, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. I want to especially focus on that first bit of the passage where it says, when the crowds were increasing, and Jesus' words in response, this generation is an evil generation. Jesus is saying here that there is something about crowds, something about peer pressure, about the mob that brings out the worst in us. You know, in order to please people or in order to just get a laugh from people, often we will do all sorts of foolish or even evil things. The author Terry Pratchett wrote that the IQ of a crowd is equal to the IQ of its dumbest member divided by the number of members. You know, putting it another way, you've got posters like this which go, "None of us is as dumb as all of us." There's a writer named James Thurber who wrote a story titled The Day the Dam Broke. It was his memories of an event that happened in Ohio in 1913. He tells us how on the east side of his town, one guy just started running toward the edge of the town. It didn't know why. Could have been any reason. Could have been exercise. Could have been anything. And then for some reason, someone else began to run along with him. And people kept on joining the run. This kept on happening such that 10 minutes later, everyone on the main street was running out of the town. As they were running, there were some mumbles among people, kind of talking to each other. Someone picked up the word dam or thought they heard the word dam, which eventually led to people saying, "The dam has broken. The dam has broken." And so you've got about 2,000 people in all running out of town shouting this. Of course, the dam had not broken. And in fact, that part of town was so high that even if the dam had broken, it wouldn't have reached their part of town. And so you've got about 2,000 people a few miles out of town suddenly realizing they're running from nothing and just sheepishly walking back to their homes, not talking to each other. And it was years before anyone could even mention that story of the run. People were so embarrassed. And Jesus is saying that that same thing happens with this generation when it comes to running away from God. And that includes our generation. You know, within a crowd, evil multiplies. Foolishness multiplies. You get lies upon lies that feed off each other and compound each other. Until we get people thinking that they can be a woman trapped in a man's body and people believe them. Or that we can define marriage however we want. Or that it's somehow noble and virtuous to kill a baby if they impact your career. You know, our world has a crowd problem. But Jesus is specifically saying here that there is a crowd problem when it comes to signs about Jesus. And for these guys, when it came to Jesus, their crowd problem was this superficial focus on miracles. They wanted Jesus to do magic tricks for them. They wanted the healings, the exorcisms, the spectacle, the fireworks. But they didn't have the right response to these, which was to trust and follow Jesus. You know, their response to Jesus doing miracles was always just give us another one. Treating Jesus like their court jester, calling on him to do tricks for them, for their entertainment. And this is the kind of attitude that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he says, Jews demand signs. Technically speaking, this is the difference between a miracle and a sign, right? Miracles just put on a good show. But signs point to something. They indicate something. And the mighty works of Jesus are called signs more than they are called miracles. But I don't think that's really our problem when it comes to signs from God. I think our culture has a crowd problem, but it's a different problem when it comes to believing in Jesus. And it's this idea that faith is believing without evidence. It's this idea that you cannot prove a person's religion. And the idea that people who are religious are less rational, less evidence-based, just dumber than people who don't believe in God. Now, you hear this from all sorts of people all the time. It permeates our culture. And it is dead wrong. At least for Jesus, it is wrong. For a Christian, faith is believing without seeing, right? We can't see Jesus, but it's not believing without evidence. The early Christians in the Bible pointed to all sorts of evidence for their faith. They made reference to the number of witnesses who saw Jesus raised from the dead. They referred to all their Old Testament scriptures, which Jesus fulfilled. They even performed signs and wonders themselves in Jesus' name. And today, Christians in our culture point to all sorts of evidence too, the philosophical evidence, the historical evidence, and the evidence of their own personal testimonies of how Jesus has actually changed and transformed their lives. There is all sorts of evidence if you're actually looking for it. And so Christians are people who are wary of the mob. They are cautious about these things that our culture just says that have kind of become memes for the people around us, but we don't take them on. And especially, we don't take on the idea that believing in Jesus somehow means that you have to leave your brain at the door. Christians avoid the crowd problem. But there's another problem with asking for signs here that is identified by Jesus, and it is a head problem. This is the problem of asking for signs when these guys already have all the signs that they need. It is doing what these people are doing, which is willfully blinding themselves to the evidence that is in front of them and asking for more. And that's what we see in the second half of this passage. I'll just read the whole thing again, though. So verse 29, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus uses two stories from the Old Testament to make his point here. The first is Jonah preaching to the Ninevites. You can read about that in the book of Jonah. The second is the Queen of Sheba coming to visit King Solomon and hear his wisdom. You can read about that in 1 Kings. And the common thread, the big idea that Jesus is making here, the common thread between these two stories is just how little evidence they needed in order to come to faith in God. Now, for the Ninevites, they were just hanging around in Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. And all they got was Jonah walking into the town and saying, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." And that was it. No signs, no miracles, no further evidence. Just those words caused the whole city to repent in sackcloth and fasting all the way up to the king. For the Queen of Sheba, she took an international trip to Israel. Most people think that Sheba, by the way, is probably in modern-day Yemen. And so this was a long journey on foot with a massive retinue. This was a big undertaking. And she did it just because she heard word of Solomon's wisdom, his special gift from God. And when she came to Solomon and asked him her curly questions, the rumors of his wisdom were proven true. You see, in both these episodes, there were no miraculous signs. There was no spectacle, no fireworks, no light show. There was just the word. And that was enough. And Jesus is saying this to put to shame the mob of people around him right there and then. You know, he's basically saying to them, look, you have these guys, they had so little evidence and they believed, but you have so much evidence and you don't believe. They had Jesus right in front of them. No one else did. They did. They got Jesus teaching them, performing miracles right in front of them, and they still question whether he's worth it. In Jesus, there was a wisdom that was greater than Solomon in his teaching, in his morals, in his life. Jesus performed many more signs and preached much more about God's judgment than Jonah ever did, but for some wicked reason, for the crowd, that is not enough. They have all the signs they need, and still they want more. I am a reader of what some people call doorstopper fantasies. They call them because they are these fantasy novels that are like 1,000 or more pages. So they're like so big that you could use them as a doorstop. One of the most frustrating things about these is when you start reading a series, though, it's meant to be like, you know, 3 books or kind of 10 books or 14 books. And then about halfway through, the author just quits writing before the series is finished. They've made enough money. They've gotten the movie deal or whatever it is, right? Or sometimes even they've been writing for so long that they just die. And so you never know what they intended with the story. And Jesus is saying here that God has a big plan. He has a big story. And that the Ninevites, the Queen of Sheba, saw maybe just one chapter of God's big story. And that was enough for them to believe that God had a story and that he would finish that story. But this generation around Jesus, they've seen even more. They've seen like everything except the very last chapter. And that's not enough. Or more accurately, they've seen all that and then deliberately chosen to forget that all of that exists. And instead, they're acting like they've got nothing. They're acting like they're starting from scratch. And that's why Jesus says, no sign will be given to them except the sign of Jonah. Jonah just gave the word. Jesus will just give the word to them. There's this consistent theme in the Bible that when people are less open to Jesus, less signs are done. You might remember when Jesus was in his hometown, he did not perform many signs there because of their lack of faith. Same idea here. Jesus does not do miracles on demand. And there's nothing spiteful or snide about this when it comes to Jesus. Jesus just knows that even if he did these kinds of things, for certain people, they wouldn't believe. They'd just keep on asking for more. And I think it's the same for our generation. The people around us who don't believe in Jesus. Because we have even more evidence than the people of Jesus' generation. If the Ninevites and the Queen of Sheba just had just one chapter and Jesus' generation had the whole story except for the final chapter, we actually have the whole series. We have seen God's work in history in the Old Testament. We have seen Jesus' miracles and teachings in the Gospels. And even more than this generation in our passage today, we have seen Jesus die and rise from the dead. We have seen his apostles go out to all nations performing signs in Jesus' name and planting churches that are full of disciples. And we have seen how the values of Jesus have helped shape our Western society into the best civilization to live in the world. Glenn Scrivener, a modern Christian writer, he writes about how many of the values and concepts that we treasure, values like equality, compassion, consent, freedom, progress, we didn't make these things up ourselves. They actually come from Christianity. You don't find these kinds of values in Afghanistan or Somalia or North Korea. Christianity is the air that we breathe. But one of the tragedies is that our society wants to take God's kingdom without the king. And that's similar to the Jews of Jesus' time. They wanted to have the signs, but without the person who the signs were pointing to. I asked the question earlier, you know, do you think it would be easier to believe in the time of Moses or David compared to where we are now? Well, Jesus seems to suggest that we actually have it much easier than they do. We have the word. We have the whole counsel of God. We have the evidences of God's word working throughout history. And if we can't see this, if we don't believe this, then that is more of a head problem with us. It's not a problem with Jesus. And so what are some things that we can take away from this? Well, firstly, I think there are implications for those times when we want signs from God. We might want God's guidance sometimes on things like, you know, what job to take or who to marry or where to move. And it would be nice if God gave us like a special word or vision about what to do, or maybe if he gave us a sense of peace about a particular decision, or if the circumstances just all lined up. And I'm not saying that God can't do this. He certainly does do this. But these are never guaranteed for us. And I think Jesus is saying in our passage today, when you're seeking God's guidance, when you're seeking signs, don't forget the signs that have already been given. Don't forget the word of God. You know, what does God want you to do with your life? Well, you know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." What's God's will for your life? He wants you to live a holy life. What are we made for? What's our purpose on this earth? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We're made to do good works. Just do good works. You know, according to the Bible, what we do and how we do it is a lot more important than where we do it. And God will not guide us to do something that goes against his word. I heard another pastor tell of a congregation member who told the pastor that he had received a message from God telling him to divorce his wife. You know, the right response to say in that situation is that God would never give you such a message. That message is not from God. That is from the devil. You do not obey a message like that because God has already guided us. And he still guides us. He guides us by his word and spirit. And we cannot pretend that those don't exist when we are seeking guidance from God. Now, I think secondly, though, this passage also helps us when we talk to people who are looking for signs. The kinds of people who claim that there isn't enough evidence for God, the people who demand the miracles. And Jesus is saying to us here that we don't need to adopt this overly defensive, pleasing posture to people who are like that, right? We don't need to go, oh no, you know, what do I say? Or, oh yeah, you know, maybe there isn't actually a lot of evidence. You know, I really wish that Jesus would perform a miracle for this person. No, we don't need to say those kinds of things, right? We can have confidence that we have everything that we need to believe in Jesus. And so do they. The word of God is evidence itself. It was enough for the Ninevites. It was enough for the Queen of Sheba. And we have even more than the word as well. And all people need is the time and the willingness to explore the evidence. The great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon, when talking about defending the Bible, said, "Defend the Bible. I would as sooner defend a lion. Unchain it and it will defend itself." You know, if people ever come asking for evidence of Jesus, we can direct them to the word of God, confident that the word will do the work, because that is what it did in us. It's not as common anymore, but our churches used to do these things with their signs where they said, you know, if you are looking for a sign from God, this is it. It's a bit corny, but you can appreciate the tongue-in-cheek humour of something like that. And you don't want to dismiss it too much. I know of at least one drug dealer who was brought to tears and converted by a sign like that because he was looking for a sign from God. But maybe a sign like that is more true than we realise, because the church does have the greatest sign from God. The church has the word. We have the preaching and teaching of Jesus, and we have much more on top of that. And so if we are looking for signs from God, maybe this is it. Maybe it is what we have here. Don't ignore the signs that are already there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you don't leave us in the dark. And we thank you that you don't expect us to believe just on blind faith, to just put our brains at the door, to just ignore all the evidence when it comes to believing in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus did walk the earth. We thank you that he demonstrated what you are like to people. Thank you that he did the signs that he did. Thank you that he taught what he taught. And thank you that that was recorded down by faithful witnesses for us to read today. We also thank you for the change and the work that you have done in us through your word, such that we can all testify that your word is real and has power to transform and change people. And Lord, we thank you for the word's effect on our society as well, and on the lives of other Christians who we know too. Heavenly Father, we pray, therefore, that we may not ignore this word that is the greatest sign that you have given to us. Lord, we pray that we may put our trust in it, and we pray that we may rely upon your word for guidance, as well as for evidence when those around us are seeking to know you better. And Lord, we pray that your word may do its work in them as well. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.